not Luke 16. This morning we're going to be turning over to John chapter 11. So I went to go practice my sermon last night for this morning. The text from Luke was not what was speaking to me and from my heart. The text from John 11 was. And some of us may be affected more deeply or less deeply by a particular person passing, but all of us have had to deal at some time with death. Death of somebody that is close to us. Death of somebody that we didn't expect to go. And sometimes when you're faced with another death, it takes your thoughts and your mind to another one that you've had to deal with. Often we are finding ourselves with old wounds reopened. And often we don't know how to deal with that type of grief. We don't know how to deal with the questions that come along with that. And we think that we should just hide them and keep them to ourselves. And the thing that I love about this passage is Mary in this passage is not like us. She was Jewish, and Jewish Mediterranean people, they like to talk things out. They like to argue with God. They like to ask the questions that you might think in your head, but when they're asked, you say, Mary, don't you know if you ask that question, you're going to get struck by lightning. You're not supposed to ask that question. But she does. I think it's really helpful to see how Jesus interacts with her here. For any time in the past that we've dealt with death and had those questions, in the present, in the future, this text, I think, speaks to us deeply. And you may have heard this text before at funerals. You may have heard it through preaching through John. But I'd ask you to listen with new ears, especially to the questions that Mary asks and the answers that Jesus gives. So before we read our text in John 11, starting in verse 17, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that He carried men along as they recorded these words. And there's a dual authorship of Scripture. These are the words that not merely John wanted us to hear, but that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, You, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is Your word. Your word to Your church, and we pray that You would speak to us through it this morning. Lord, give us illumination through the Spirit, that we might understand these words, that they might be applied to our souls and to our lives. And Lord, we pray that You would do this for the sake and the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. John chapter 11, starting in verse 17. Now when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met Him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to Him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to Him, Yes, Lord. I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to Him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met Him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet, saying to Him, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews saw that who had come with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled. And He said, Where have you laid Him? They said to Him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. He said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there would be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed that you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. He said to them, "Unbind him. Let him go." Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. When someone passes, there's a lot of emotions that perhaps you have gone through in your own lives. Most obvious, of course, is grief and sorrow and sadness. And here we have the shortest and perhaps one of the most poignant verses in all of the Bible, the shortest verse, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Now, some have said that Jesus wept here because he was sad that he was going to be bringing Lazarus back from paradise, but I think that is a very trite understanding of what's going on here. Jesus is fully God, yes, but he is fully human, and he was talking about in Lazarus, not some random person. This was a person that he spent much time with. Jesus had known Lazarus and Martha and Mary perhaps even more deeply and more friendly terms than his disciples. This wasn't somebody that was learning from him. This was somebody that he went to their house in order to enjoy time of comfort and fellowship with them. This was his friend. And the humanity of Christ weeps at the loss of a friend. Death had taken Lazarus, and so he weeps there. He has that common emotion that we all have because he was fully human, even as he was fully God. Now, there are also other emotions that probably were running throughout the entire crowd, and you can see some of them in the questions and some of the reactions here. Guilt, of course, is a common feeling. Sure, some of them were thinking about Lazarus and saying, "What was the last thing that I had said to Lazarus? Why didn't I have more time with him?" Guilt may have been in the mix of some of these mourners here, even fear. Death is scary. We almost face it, whether at 90 or 70 or 50 or 30. It's not unique to one person. It's common to everybody. It's unexpected. It's the uninvited house guest that we least desire to see at the door. And so we feel fear and guilt. And once we process those emotions, often we feel anger. Why? Maybe anger at ourselves for something that we did, but often that anger starts to be directed at God. You can even see that in this passage here. We heard from John 11 this morning. I think this passage is very important, perhaps even life-changing, I hope, for how we deal with our sorrow, with our guilt, with our anger, even our fear. And that's why we are here this morning, is to hear God speak to us in the midst of all of our experiences of life. And he has something to say here in this passage, in the midst of our sorrow, our guilt, our anger, our fear. I want to look at just three things in this passage that I think are balms to our soul whenever we're dealing with in the past and the present and the future. I want you to notice three things. The first thing I want you to notice here is how many accusing voices there were surrounding Jesus in the midst of all of this. "Lord, if you had only been here." Martha says that. Mary says that. There's murmuring in the crowd. "What if he had been here?" And there may be accusing voices whenever we deal with grief. Those accusing voices, as I said, might have been towards ourselves. "Why did I not do this or do that? Why did I not say this or say that?" Or it might have been accusing voices directed towards God. After we deal with that, then comes the if. "Lord, if you'd only been here." We ask God that in our minds, if not out loud. I think everybody has asked God that. "If you had been here, wouldn't this not have happened? If you were good, would this not have happened? And here's Mary saying that, right? And Martha. If you had been here, and you read that, you almost cringe, don't you? Mary, you're not supposed to say that. I don't know if, you know, Jesus can deal with that if he gets angry at you. Maybe fire and brimstone will come down. That's not what happens. She very honestly speaks to Jesus here. And she might as well. If there's something in your mind or your thoughts, it's not hidden from God. He's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knows those thoughts already. That's why when you read through the Psalms, when you read through Job and you counter those words, you say, somebody's actually said that because I've thought that before, but I didn't think you were supposed to say that. Do we deal with God honestly, even in those moments? The psalmists do. Job did. Mary and Martha voiced the thoughts that they had, right or wrong. There's accusing voices here. If God had only intervened, if God had did this differently, if I was in control, I would have done it differently. Is God good? Is God really in control? Then we start asking those little questions, and we start asking questions with the dirtiest little word in English. The dirtiest word is not a four-letter word. It's a two-letter word, if. If only this. If only that. Why do Mary and Martha and ourselves almost take those words and in a sense try to stab God with them? Why? Why does Mary ask that? Why does Martha ask that? Why do we try to aim right at the heart of God and stab with those questions? Well, because we feel something and we want to know, does God care? Does he have anything to say in this moment? We want him to care because we do. And that's what I think makes the second thing that you notice in this passage, that you have to notice in this passage, so amazing. The second thing that we notice is the anguish of Christ. Twice we're told. In case you missed it the first time, twice we're told he was deeply moved. Verse 33, verse 38, to the point of tears. That's where the tears come from in 35. Deeply moved for the mourners, for their loss. Deeply moved himself for his own loss of his friend. Here, death meets deity, who reacts with a simple two-word response we see in 11:35. Jesus wept. Now, of course, lots of people weep in the face of death. Why do we weep? I think we often weep because we feel out of control, right? This is not something we can stop. In the anguish of losing somebody, it's as if you're on this ride, you're on this roller coaster, and it just won't stop. And more than anything, you want it to stop. And when it won't, then come the tears. Because doesn't anybody know this is supposed to stop? This isn't supposed to be happening. But Jesus' tears here were not from lack of control. Jesus had power. He had power even over death. These were tears of great compassion. These were tears of sympathy for those that were weeping. This was a sorrow that death had terrorized his friend and that Lazarus had to go through the pains of death. And I think there's also a sense in these tears even of a hint of anger. Because what is God's word, what God communicates about death, say about death? It is called the last enemy. It is called the curse. Those aren't words you use with something that you like. Jesus is not a friend of death. He is its enemy. Jesus is the enemy of death. And perhaps that's the greatest thing to realize in this entire passage. And something that you should take comfort from is this. If you know Jesus, if you know Christ, take comfort in knowing this. The one person with the power to do anything about death is not okay with death. He doesn't just start telling people, hey, you know, death is just a natural part of life here. Death happens. Whatever will be. Just deal with it. He doesn't say those things. Why? Because that's not true. Death is not natural. It's not a part of God's original creation. God made the world, and he made it good. No, actually, we're told he made it very good. And the original design for creation did not have death in it. Death was introduced by what? That's the entire story of Adam and Eve, right? It was how the good creation was corrupted by an act of disobedience. By an act of sin, corruption came in to the system. And then we learn from that story, from the first three chapters of Genesis, this was not the way it originally was, and not the way that it has to be. Do you know that? In fact, that's kind of the question that comes at us. The last thing that you notice here, the thing that stands out to me probably the most in the reaction of Jesus was the question. Everybody has questions for Jesus in this passage, right? If you had not been here, why weren't you here? Why couldn't you have done anything about this? Everybody has questions for Jesus, but Jesus has this one question that stands out here in verse 25, where it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So that's why I don't stand up here and say death is natural. It's just a part of life. Don't pretend as if, you know, when a loved one passes, you would have perfect conduct with them all of your life, and there's nothing to feel guilty about. That there's no fear of death that reigns even within the church, that we want to avoid it. I'm not going to pretend like any of those things are true. Jesus didn't pretend like any of those things were true among his audience there. Death is an enemy. Death is a curse. The only thing that I can really posit before you this morning, that I can set before you, is this. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That he is not okay with death. And he is doing something about death. The one man with power over death fought it and won. Our assurance is this. Whoever believes in him, trusts in him, trusts his work for the forgiveness of our sins, to right our wrongs, to be our substitute. He says, though you die, yet shall you live. The question must be asked. Because Jesus asked it. Do you believe this? That confronts us every time there's a death, isn't there? We have that question. Do we really believe in the resurrection? Do we really believe that Jesus has power over death? And maybe we find ourselves with the answer like the man in Mark 9, I believe, help my unbelief. And this is the time to ask such a question, because this is the time that we think about the shortness of life. This is the time we think about the menace that death is, because we can think about the one person that has control over that, that has power over that, and that Jesus is not okay with death, but he asked, do you believe this? See, if you do, then all of the questions that we may ask, all the ifs, all the feeling of guilt, the fear, the sorrow, they're not the end of the story, is what that tells us. Death doesn't get the last word. He may be the final enemy, but the final enemy is defeated. Jesus gets the last word. In Revelation, we don't see the last words being from death. We see the words of Christ who says, behold, I am making all things new. He is the one speaking there. After death, the final enemy has been put down in Revelation 21. He is the one speaking there. He has the last word. Do we believe this? Let me just walk through the end of this story, which I believe is a preview of coming attractions, right? Tried to go see a movie last night. There's always preview of coming attractions there. I think this is the previews at the end of the story here. This is coming attractions starting in verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Back in verse 4 of this chapter, Jesus says, this illness does not lead to death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, it does lead to death there, but its final destination isn't that. Why do we experience death? Not just for the end and finality of death, but for the glory of God. We will see the glory of God. This is the coming attraction. We will see the glory of God in the resurrection of his saints, just as they saw the glory of God in the resurrection of Lazarus, and the greater glory of God in the resurrection of the Son. Verse 41, so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you will always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. They rolled away the stone of the tomb. Again, preview of coming attractions, right? It's amazing to think this was a preview of the fact that Jesus himself was going to enter that tomb, that he was going to beat down death by death, that he was going to exit that tomb, not with somebody else rolling away the stone, with himself rolling away the stone. After he had wrestled with death, much like Jacob and the angel, where they wrestled all night, except at the end of that, it's death that taps out. It's death that is defeated. At the end of that, look at verse 43. When he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Now, the amazing thing about this verse is not that Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." Anybody can say that, can't they? You could say, "I just said that." You could say that. In fact, you can go and try that. Go into a cemetery and just say that. Just look at the name on the tombstones and say, "This person, come out." Right? Bob, come out. Right? Bill, come out. Susan, come out. Try it. You can say it. That's not hard. The difficult thing is actually what happens next, right? Why did he say that? It wasn't for Jesus' benefit. It wasn't for even Lazarus' benefit. I mean, think about it. Lazarus has a hearing problem at this point, right? Lazarus would have a hearing problem because he doesn't have any nerve endings that are firing anymore. He is dead. He can't hear it, right? So what is actually happening in that moment? Something beyond the words. Verse 44 says, "The man who had died." I love that. That's their description of Lazarus, right? That was his description earlier. The man who had died. I want you to make no bones about this. Don't mistake this for somebody else. It wasn't a different Lazarus. The man who had died, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. He came out and Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." It's actually what he'd already done when had him raised from the dead. Lazarus was unbounded from death and the miracle of Jesus there. That's why verse 40 to 44, the previews of coming attractions. What do we see here? We see the one who has power over death is not okay with it, and he is fighting it, and he has victory over it and power over it. And so the question pops up, like it did earlier in the chapter. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And we know the answer to that. Yes. He has power not only to keep from dying, he has power over those who have died. He can not only keep them from dying, but he can raise them from the dead and keep them from the second death, so that death does not have the last word. And that is what we see. That's what we see in the gospel, in the story of the Gospels. We see a deity, fully God, fully man in Christ, that went to the cross. Went to the cross to beat down death by death so that he might have the authority that of what he is doing here with Lazarus, with all of the children of God. More importantly, we see here that the one who did this had no need of anybody to remove the stone from the tomb. He had no need for anybody to call him out of the tomb. He was strong enough to unbind himself from death. And he will reign with his resurrected saints forever and ever. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, deal with us in the midst of our questioning, whether in the past, the present, or the future. We will come to a time in which we will feel the stabbing questions come into our minds. Reassure us that indeed we don't have to stab you with the questions, but we can know that indeed you do care. Jesus was greatly moved. Jesus is not okay with death. Lord, give us assurance of that from your word, through your Holy Spirit. Give us assurance that in fact he went to the cross and beat down death in the empty tomb. Lord, we long to see the glory of God revealed in the resurrection of his saints. Lord, we long to enjoy the glory of God as you display your victory over all of the enemies of sin, of pain, of hell, and of death. And so, Lord, we pray all of these things in the powerful name of our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.